Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday the 13th on this 13th day of November 2020. And I'm quite sure that many whom Gary DeMar has critiqued in Last Day's Madness and in other places are thinking that this is a very fitting day that we are having him on the program. And it's always a thrill to have Gary on. He's on for the first hour. And for the second hour, we will be joined by James Fryer, author of Battle Cry, Reflections for Soul Readiness and the Defense of the Gospel in and Out of Season. But Gary, who is president of American Vision, author of countless essays, news articles, and more than 35 book titles, and who is also a featured guest on nearly every major news media outlet, is going to be discussing his book during the first hour, his newest book, Restoring the Foundation of Civilization, God's Government, or Chaos. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back, Gary DeMar.
It's always good to be back, Chris.
It's always great to have you on the program. And Gary, I can't even think of a more timely period of our nation's history to produce this book, Restoring the Foundation of Civilization, than today. But what were the most compelling factors that led you to write this book to begin with?
I was first asked from the fellows at Cross Politic to come out and do a series of video presentations, kind of a master class on the topic of my larger book, God and Government. And so I did a number of those, and it was an outline form I had that I did it. And I thought, well, you know, I really need to develop and expand on this. And so over the last year or so, and knowing that we were going to have this, obviously have this election, and no matter which way it turned out, we weren't going to be out of the woods either way. And thinking multi-generational down the road, we needed to really understand what civilization is and also the Christian's role in civilization, and then what it will take in order to reestablish civilization along a biblical view. So it was a kind of a process book. I didn't want to repeat everything that was in my God and Government series, obviously, and I haven't done that. But I wanted to put something in the hands of people that would be much more readable than a, you know, 750-page book that God and Government is, even though each chapter is pretty, 30 chapters are easily digestible in God and Government. So I wanted to get something out that most Christians could read, understand, that wasn't academic, that hopefully that would change the way they looked at the world.
Well, I'm going to right away, especially since we're only on for an hour with you, I'm going to give our listeners our email address if you'd like to join us on the air with a question for Gary DeMar about restoring the foundation of civilization, God's government, or chaos. Our email address is chrisarnzen at gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N iron sharpens iron@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And Gary, when most people likely think of government, immediately what comes to mind is either the federal government, the local state government, the even more local city government where people live specifically. But there are different forms of governments, aren't they, that are included under the umbrella of God's government?
Yeah, that's one. I guess one of the biggest things that most Americans don't realize, and Christians included, that the word government is not synonymous with politics, that civil government is simply one government among several governments, family government, church government, and undergirding them, of course, is self-government, and then God's government is overall. And if you look at Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary of the American English Language, you'll see that that's the way he in fact divides up the definition of government, that God is the governor of all things, and he has established three dependent and attributable government that God has given the family, church, and the state. They each have their own separate jurisdictions, although each one of them is bound by God's law in terms of family government. There's law in family government. There's law in ecclesiastical government, and there's law in civil government. And because civil government is given the power of the sword, you want to be very careful as to how much power and authority you give the civil government, because whatever power and authority you give the civil government, the civil magistrate has the power of the sword in order to enforce those laws. So, and unfortunately, you know, Christians don't know those distinctions. Most Christians don't know those distinctions. And also, they don't really see their role in society as part of civilization. They're living in a particular civilization, and the West has been built on a Christian foundation, not a perfect foundation. The Christian foundation would, in fact, be perfect, but those who are, in fact, involved in the building of civilization are imperfect people. But Christians have done a very good job of establishing a civilization that is self-correcting, because it has a standard outside of the individual and outside of the state, outside of the civil magistrate, to look to see how things should be corrected, you know, based upon God's word. So we need to expand our idea of what civilization is, and then we need to also expand the idea of what our role is involving in civilization. And then we need to understand a biblical and historical definition of government, so we give each government its proper role and its proper limitations and its proper authority.
And what do you mean in your book by the second most important government?
Well, the first important government is, of course, is God's government over us, and the second most important government is self-government. If you're not a self-governing creature, then what ends up happening is you turn to some other governor in order to help you govern yourself. And I think that's what we've had in the United States today. We have so many people, Christians included, that will turn authority and power over to the civil magistrate to educate our children, to give us, you know, health care, to take care of us from womb to tomb. We give more and more power to the civil magistrate, and we ought to be taking that responsibility on ourselves. And we develop a Christian community to help in the development of our children and creating schools, whether it's homeschools and a homeschool community, or using the church, which is in fact a government, to set up educational facilities in churches. You know, think about it, churches that have Sunday school classes, those Sunday school classes are used for 1 hour a week. And yet at the same time, we've got Christians who are sending their children off to an educational system that denies the very thing that Christians say they believe. When they could take their children and have them educated by people who actually believe the same way they do. And so that's a responsibility of self-government and also family government. So if you don't have good self-governors, you're going to have, there's a domino effect of poor self-government that's going to affect the family. I mean, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, how do you pick leaders for the church, whether elders or deacons in the church? Well, you see how an individual is self-governing, how they govern their own passions, and then how well do they govern in the family? If you can't govern your own family, you're not going to be able to govern other people's families. So the very nature of government in the Bible begins with the self-governing individual. That you live your life in terms of God's standards, and you don't need an external governor over you to force you how to live in a certain way or not. When you have a society that breaks down at the individual level, you're going to have a corruption of the church. You're going to have the corruption of local governments and state governments, and you're going to have an almighty national government dictating how you should then live.
Now, first of all, let me say that one of the very few times I ever found myself agreeing with leftists when I've been watching the media during all of what has been taking place, but in regard to the coronavirus pandemic hysteria going on, the only thing that I can think of lately that I've been agreeing with the leftists over is, yes, keep those schools closed.
Yeah, right, yes, exactly.
And all the conservatives are demanding that they open the schools back up.
Yeah. God has a sense of humor. And look, I'm giving you this on a silver platter. You know, the schools are closed. You know, light bulbs should go off. Either homeschool your children or send them, you know, to a church affiliated school because the facilities are already there. I mean, our grandchildren have been in school for months. While the public schools around us, you know, have been closed, and there have been no problems whatsoever. But you would think that this would have been a perfect opportunity here to take advantage of what really should have been done a very, very long time ago. But there's been this, you know, a lot of the public education here in the United States, you know, started by well-meaning Christians, but they got the civil magistrate involved. And as long as the civil magistrate was somewhat Christian, there wasn't a problem. But over time, civil magistrate got more and more power, but got more and more secularized and so forth. And here we are where we are today. Same thing with the colleges, Harvard and Yale and what is today Princeton and Columbia. These schools were started by Christians, and then they made this, they didn't believe in Christian civilization. They said, well, there is neutrality, in terms of factual laws and so forth. There's, you know, mathematics is neutral and science is neutral, and then we need to separate the religious part of education from the secular part of education. This has been a steady stream for more than 300 years. It's taken a long time to get us to where we are today, where we don't even have a civil religion anymore that's wedded at all with Christianity. We have a new civil religion today, which is primarily secular.
Now, there are some folks listening, no doubt, who would not even be left-wing at all. They might even be Christians. They might even be Reformed Christians, like you and I are. And they are very patriotic. And they may say, now, one of the things that is most beautiful, and one of the things that would be considered the genius of the American way, having a constitutional republic and so on, is that in this nation we have always stood for the freedom of people, some of these freedoms even guaranteed in our Constitution, the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion. How can you be seeking to witness a government of God in the realm of the civil government? As we already said, that's not the only government, but the government of God in a civil government, when this is not a theocracy that we live in, and there are many who, especially perhaps those in the more of the more conservative bent that would be libertarian, who say that we should not be imposing anything upon a society that may be representative of a specific religion like Christianity, or you might even say the Judeo-Christian idea. But how do you respond to people who recoil and get nervous when they hear about Christians talking about restoring the foundation of civilization with God's government?
Well, first of all, every government is theocratic. This is the big myth that Christians believe in, and secular theocrats perpetrate. Every government is theocratic. We have a theocratic government right now. What we have is a false god of that government. These politicians today believe that they are gods. I mean, we got five justices on the Supreme Court. No matter how good they are, but that is the standard today in the United States. It's five unelected people determining for the rest of us how we should believe and what we should believe. That is, in fact, theocratic. There's no way of getting around a theocracy. We have today a theocracy. We have a theocracy that, God's theocracy in terms of the church, the ecclesiastical government. I mean, it's 10%. People say, I'm afraid of Christianity being involved in our government. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. So God only requires that, 10% tax, if you will, for Christians in the church. And yet you're okay with the existing governmental powers to tax you 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40% of your income. And this doesn't count all the other taxes you have. The secular government today is theocratic. It's also theocratic. You can take your children, you can compel them to go and fight in wars. On what ethic does the secular government have to determine whether or not a war is legitimate or not? And you just go down the line right now. Here you have, in Norway, so the law being passed in Norway today, that to speak out against transgender rights is considered a hate crime. So please tell me, Christians, those of you who don't want Christianity involved in civil government, what is your option? There is no neutrality here. There's no other place to go. You're going to get one theocratic government or another. Now, the difference between Christianity and a secular theocracy is because Christianity has jurisdictional separation between the governments. There are only certain things that the civil magistrate can do, and there are certain things the civil magistrate cannot do. And one of the things the civil magistrate cannot do is force people to comply with doctrinal things about whether someone is a Calvinist or an Arminian or not, whether he's a Baptist or a Presbyterian. That's not the role of the civil magistrate. The civil magistrate deals in terms of what the civil aspect of the law. And so, again, if you don't have some restraint, some fixed standard by which you can determine what that restraint is, then you are abdicating to let someone else make that determination based upon an ethic that is always evolving. I'm always kind of perplexed by Christians who say they don't want a theocracy, and they're already living in a theocracy, and they're paying the tax of a theocracy, and they're living under the absolutism of a theocracy, and they are also living under forced compliance of whatever law that secular theocracy implements.
Now, would you say that because even though secularists, some of whom might even identify themselves as atheists or agnostics, but even those of all kinds of false religions, whenever they claim they are not imputing their religion into the way they govern, when we're speaking of politicians, that is. Everything that we believe is most vital in our ideology is really religion, because it's responding to a belief or a fact about God in the scriptures and his commandments in the scriptures. So they're either saying that the Bible is false about their understanding of God, even whether he exists, or they're saying what he commands is false, or it's not something that should be demanded of us. So they're really, because of the fact they are reacting, even if it's not consciously or admittedly, they are spewing a religious philosophy or even a theology in spite of their denial of that. Am I right on that?
Yeah, because look, what the secularists do is they maintain that religion is number one. It's the fundamental basis upon which one makes a decision, and that's got to be in something. There, you know, the federal government, maintains this. They are the final arbiter of what's right and what's wrong. And so when the civil magistrate then passes a law that says, you have to hire somebody who believes that he is a she and or she is a he, they are forcing compliance based upon their ultimacy of what is right and what's wrong. Now, the atheist doesn't have a leg to stand on. There is nothing within atheism that allows them to come up to say that anything is right or wrong. We are matter in motion. We don't really have a mind because they're materialists, and there's no way to determine what the mind is. You can't account for the laws of logic, can't account for mathematical formulae, all that sort of thing. There's no morality. You can dig down into the deepest regions of a person's DNA, and you're not going to find thou shalt not murder. It's not there. And so, atheists who complain about, people who believe in God and the God of the Bible and so forth, they have no say-so in any of this. They bring nothing to the table, morality. They borrow morality from the Christian worldview while the whole time denying that the God of the Bible that makes those morals reality, they use them because they can't get them from themselves. That's the problem. So the point is, you have to get down to specifically what should the civil magistrate do. I'll give you a good example. You will not find the word education in the Constitution of the United States. The Constitution is a document of enumerated powers. Therefore, the federal government, based upon the Constitution, has no constitutional authority to be involved in education. And yet we have a Department of Education that siphons off tens of billions of dollars a year from the states and then using that over us to direct us of what kind of curriculum we should be involved in. And so here we have, back to the biblical argument here, it is not the job of the civil magistrate to be involved in education. You want to educate your child, that's your responsibility to do that, and it's not the state's responsibility. And it's not the state's response. The state doesn't have the authority to take money from me and to give it to other people. Now, how do you argue against that in terms of, the upper ceiling as to what constitutes the ultimate law? Where is that ultimate law in the system that we've got today? The Constitution begins with we the people. Is that what we want? Is that the final arbiter of truth and morality? We the people? So 51% of the people say this is right or this is wrong. So be it. It's written in stone until we get a different opinion down the road. That is one of the problems with the Constitution. It doesn't have a solid foundation as to determine what's right and wrong in a society. It's left up to the people. But in the 18th century, the operating premise in those days was we were living within the context of a Christian worldview. Even people like Jefferson and Washington and Madison understood this. They believed in something called natural law. the laws of nature and nature's God, but that only operated in terms of having a Christian worldview. Darwin destroyed all that in 1859 when he says there is no such thing as natural law, that everything came into existence by chance over a long period of time. There is no God, there is no real natural law outside of the way the universe operates, and we're not even sure that can be the case 100 years from now.
Okay, let me go to a listener question. This is a first-time listener, I believe, Bill from Atlanta, Georgia. And Bill says, is the United States indivisible? And is it a foregone conclusion that it can or should remain such in its present form? And he has a second question as well.
Well, the Constitution itself gives the people the right to change the Constitution. I mean, it's written in there. It's the whole amendment process. We originally had 10 amendments. We have many more than that now. So, so the Constitution can't be changed. I mean, there's no doubt about it. You could call for a constitutional convention and change the Constitution. I mean, that's how we got the Constitution in the first place. Those who went to Philadelphia to work on the Constitution, they didn't go there to work on the Constitution. They went on there to revise the Articles of Confederation, and we got the Constitution instead. So, in terms of that argument, can we remain the way we are today? There's permanency to what we have today. Absolutely not. It can be changed. Here we have, Democrats arguing what they're going to do if they get the Senate. Right now, we're looking out here in Georgia. These two Senate seats are going to go for a runoff in January. The Democrats will say, hey, we're going to pack the Supreme Court. We're going to go from 9 maybe to 16 and so forth, and we're going to get rid of this. We're going to get rid of that. They could do all these types of things. If you get enough blue states out there, they could pass all sorts of constitutional amendments. That is our nation's system, and that's the problem. We don't have a fixed moral standard to determine if anything is right or wrong. Especially when you're operating under a Darwinian worldview, which every single public school in the United States teaches.
And I will read Bill's second question, and we'll go to a break and have you answer it when we return. Bill's second question is peaceful separation from the Union a legitimate option for states if their residents should choose to form a new independent Christian republic? And we will have you answer that when we return. And by the way, Bill, send us your full mailing address in Atlanta, Georgia, because you've just won a free copy of Restoring the Foundation of Civilization, God's Government or Chaos by Gary DeMar. And since you're a first-time questioner, you also have received a free New American Standard Bible. So send us that full address in Atlanta, and we'll be right back with more of your questions for Gary DeMar right after these messages from our sponsors.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest for the first hour of the show is Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, discussing restoring the foundation of civilization, God's government, or chaos. And Gary, as you likely remember, a bill from Atlanta, Georgia asked before the first break if, is peaceful separation from the Union a legitimate option for states if their residents should choose to form a new independent Christian republic? And you know something? If I were to hear somebody saying that that would happen 10 years ago, I probably would have laughed at them and called them a nut. But I have a feeling that that may be in our future, states wanting to retreat or separate from the Union. But anyway, what do you have to say about that?
Well, I mean, I don't think there's nothing constitutionally that says you couldn't, a state couldn't do that. I'm sure there, you know, there's some people would fight. Of course, we did fight a civil war over that very idea. But you've got, for example, you have southern Washington State and northern Oregon residents who want to join up and create a new state. Because what's happened across the United States today, of course, is the large cities in many of these states make the decisions for the rest of the state. You know, in New York City, of course, and then Albany, the state capital, pretty much governs the state. And it's interesting, in this particular election, one of the things which was a surprise to many people, especially to the Democrats, is because you had, I think, the number at this particular time, 11 Democrat seats flipped to Republican seats, and many of those are in very blue, very liberal leftist states like California and even New York. So I don't know how it would be possible. I don't really see it coming. I guess it's possible, but my guess is that if it did take place, you would have a lot of these states like California, Oregon, and Washington, and maybe other very liberal states refusing to do business with those states. I mean, they already do it now. I mean, there's California, because of laws regarding homosexuality, state employees are not permitted to fly to those states for business. So those states would be ostracized. Like Tennessee and Kentucky and Indiana, Arkansas and Oklahoma, see, they have no access to ports. So I could see some of the more liberal states punishing them for leaving the union. So look, this is the reason why I wrote this book. Christians are always on the defensive. They're always, okay, how come I want to leave the union? And let's do this and let's do that to kind of isolate ourselves more and more. We've got to stop thinking like that. We need to think broader. We need to start thinking in terms of a full orb Christian civilization. We need to get out of this idea that winning the presidency somehow is going to fix all these things, or even winning the Senate. We need to start at the basic level, and that is it's self-government and family government and ecclesiastical or church government. We need to get back to the basics in our own lives. There are tens of millions of Christians in the United States today, many of whom voted for Biden in this election, and go along with so many of these, of the policies. And I know pastors and churches are afraid to speak out on these policies because they're afraid they're going to lose maybe 10 or 20% of their members, and that the church isn't paid off. There's always a mortgage on it. And so they end up not saying anything. I mean, most pastors don't address these topics from the pulpit. That's just the way it is. And one of the reasons the other reason is many of them don't know how to address these topics from the pulpit. I suspect that most pastors could never teach on what does the Bible say about taxation? What does it say about education? What does it say about journalism? What does it say about all these things? My suspicions are that most Christians have never heard messages on these topics and many more related to those topics.
Well, thanks again for your excellent questions, Bill, and make sure we have your full mailing address in Atlanta, Georgia, so that CVBBS, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, can ship that out to you at no charge to you or to us. And we thank CVBBS.com for always shipping out our winners in the audience, the free books and Bibles and other things they win when they submit questions. And we also want to thank our guest, Gary DeMar, for providing the books to begin with that we are giving away. We have another first-time questioner, Joe, in Doylestown, Pennsylvania. I would like to know if you think there will be persecution against Christians when the Biden administration takes over. Well, obviously, he's not very optimistic about Trump having victory after the recounts, but if you could answer Joe's question.
Probably. It'll come slowly. It's not going to come overnight. I think probably the first thing will be some sort of executive order dealing with homosexuality and transgenderism. That may be the case. There'll be probably some national mandate on masks and shutting down the various states and that assembling and so forth. It's already taking place in some states. Some are calling for I forget what state it is, like a four or six week shutdown, and churches would be included in that. It will come in terms of we're from the government and we're here to help you, and this is for the betterment of our nation. But at the same time, there probably will be some persecution when it comes to homosexual rights, because the homosexual lobby is very, very strong and very, very well financed. There's going to be some sort of possible social credit persecution taking place. It's already taking place. Some law firm, I guess, dropped out of working with the Trump administration on this legal battle because there were people rebelling within the law firm because they were helping Trump. We're going to start seeing a lot of this social credit idea, the same type of thing that's taking place in China today, may come in terms of credit cards. You have a company and you're specifically Christian. This credit card company may say you're a hater based upon the Southern Poverty Law Center, which has happened to a lot of Christian ministries that I know. So it's been going on for quite some time. You may see harassment coming from the IRS, which we saw during the Biden administration. Again, this is, I want to say it's the fault of Christians, but we're in the mess we're in today because Christians are out of the loop. They have no understanding of how government ought to work. They've separated their Christianity from all of life. And the Bible only applies here. It doesn't apply there. Over here, it's neutral. Over here, it's more specifically religion. We can't impose our morality on other people, but they don't seem to have a problem with letting those people who oppose our worldview to have their morality imposed upon us. So Christians, look, this all comes down to what Christians are going to do in the next 20 or 30 years.
Now, didn't you actually directly quote Ronald Reagan when he said something like the most terrifying words that you can ever hear uttered are, we're here from the government and we're here to help, or something like
that? That's a very, very popular phrase of Reagan. And look, that's the way the government works. The government never comes and says, hey, we're here, we're going to pass this law that's going to hurt you. No one ever does that. They always come and say, well, this is for your own good. This is going to help everybody. And that was the message that was presented in the 1960s during the Johnson administration, the war on poverty. We're going to implement the war on poverty because we're going to help the poor. Well, all we've done is we've created a almost a perpetual poverty class that is dependent upon the government, multi-generational, something designed to help people ended up hurting people. But see, there's a general principle here. The more money you give to something, the more of it you get. So if you give money to people who don't work for it, that there's no reason why they ought to work for it, you get more people who want that. And you end up having a perpetual voting class, which generally votes for the Democrats, because they're always offering free stuff, and who doesn't like free stuff? But being in jail, you got your lodging paid for, you got your food paid for, and you're taken care of. But you're a prisoner. And I remember when Katrina hit, and had a lot of people moving here from Louisiana that were in housing projects. And they came here and they had no idea what the rest of the world was like and how they were trapped in those housing projects. And we lived in the projects until I was 5 years old. And my parents, they did everything. My father came back from the Korean War. He had lost his right leg, in Korea. And by the way, I was born in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. He ended up going to Korea and came back with a leg missing and job opportunities, you know, dried up. And here he was, we were stuck in the projects. But my parents did everything they could possibly do in order to get out of there. And that was the time before we had this massive welfare state. But now that we have such a massive welfare state, oftentimes people end up staying in there, and it's, women with dependent children. You have more and more children. You know, government comes in and pays for it. It becomes a moral and political morass that is driving our country into, people who are now more and more dependent upon the government.
Well, thank you, Joe, and make sure we get your full mailing address in Doylestown, Pennsylvania, so that cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, can ship that free copy of Restoring the Foundation of Civilization by Gary DeMar off to you. We have Laszlo in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Based on exit polling, 76% of evangelicals voted for President Trump this year. This is a drop of 3-5% from 2016. It contributed to the president's losing the election. The reason for this shift was generally claimed to be dissatisfaction with the president's personality and character, not with his policies. Were these evangelicals like John Piper justified in abandoning the president?
My short answer, no. I'll give you an example. If someone comes up to you with sweet words and is very, very kind to you, and then he's a pickpocket, you say, well, wait a minute, I don't care how nice this guy sounded, he stole money from me. What you have to look at are Trump's policies. Why in the world would people vote for Biden and his policies when the guy, they're anti-Christian policies? I mean, if you look at Trump's record, I always ask people, what is it about Trump and his policies that you disagreed with, that are out of accord with a Christian worldview, and compared to, say, George W. Bush or even Ronald Reagan? He lowered your taxes. He decreased unemployment because of his economic policies. He did more for the pro-life community. I mean, he actually showed up personally for the March for Life in January. No other president had ever done that before. Because he had certain powers as president, he ended up cutting out funding for almost 900 abortion clinics across the United States. Whatever Republican president had ever done that. And so people are going to vote for Biden. Biden, who just automatically says on day one, if he makes it all the way through to the presidency, on day one he's going to overturn all of Trump's pro-life policies. I don't understand. These people are insane. And the arguments that they were using, they're just, I don't know. I've lost respect for so many people. Now, John Piper didn't say he was going to vote for. He was going to vote for Biden, said he wasn't going to vote for either one of them. And I wrote a pretty lengthy response to Piper's article.
Excellent.
Get that at AmericanVision.org, which, by the way, ended up getting 33,000 shares.
Yeah, I'm one of those people.
Yeah, I mean, I was shocked by that. So I just read a lot of these arguments that these guys were doing. I mean, they even had evangelicals for Biden. I don't know what's wrong with them. I mean, look, I didn't like everything Trump had to say, but man, his policies, considering that the man isn't even a Christian, never really came across as a conservative, and he followed through with his promises as best he could. I don't understand why any Christian would not have voted for Donald Trump. Just because you didn't like things he said on Twitter, his personality, so you voted for the pickpocket. You voted for the pickpocket because there's an interesting little scene, if you've ever seen the movie Casablanca with Humphrey Bogart, where this pickpocket comes up to this couple and just treating them very nice and giving them some advice and so forth. The whole time he's stealing their wallet.
Right.
And so you vote for those types of people because they sound nice. give me a break.
Okay, we have time for one more. And by the way, Laszlo, you could pick up your copy of Restoring the Foundation of Civilization at CVBBS on North Hanover Street, since you live in Carlisle. So you could pick that up tomorrow when they open between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Grady, we have time for one last question. Grady from Asheboro, North Carolina. From what I understand, Howard Zinn, a communist, is responsible for the change of our country's history. They say he was responsible for writing the history textbooks used in our public schools. Do you know if this is true?
Yeah, he has been involved in writing a lot, rewriting history. And if you want a refutation of Zinn's work, I suggest a book, very, very good book, very readable book, and teach you a lot of history as well. It's called Debunking Howard Zinn, Exposing the Fake History That Turned a Generation Against America, by Mary Graybar. So Debunking Howard Zinn. I've written a couple of history books, you know, myself. We don't know our history. And at the same time, when Christians need to be honest about our history, when Christians do wrong things. And we're coming up on Thanksgiving. I always write an article every Thanksgiving about how Thanksgiving is taught in our government schools. And you know, one of them is Thanksgiving when the pilgrims thanked the Indians. Well, it's true that the pilgrims in one instance did in fact thank the Indians, because the Indians helped them, or Native Americans helped them. But in all that process, of course, they thank God as well. So there has been a lot of rewriting of history, and a lot of people have been duped by it. Just like we got duped by the media today, that about 93 to 95% of the news that was coming out regarding Trump was negative. Hardly anything was brought up about what he was doing in the Middle East. Hardly anything was done on the economic policy. They kept calling him a racist, and the problem is, I've never really heard one reason why he was a racist. I know he was dealing with the issue of immigration, but that isn't a racial issue. What race was being discriminated against?
And of course, they continually lie and misquote him about saying that there were fine people on both sides, and when he was talking about the monuments, whether they should be taken down or not, that's what he was talking about.
Yeah, these are really dishonest people. Journalism today is dead in the United States. Unfortunately, we have a conservative. We have some conservative alternatives, but get the book Debunking Howard Zinn, Exposing the Fake History That Turned a Generation Against America, by Mary Graybar.
Yes, and remember, don't leave the R out of that name. It's very important. You get it, Graybar? Never mind. Well, Gary, we are out of time, and I wish we could have you back for 2 hours at some point. But I know that your website is AmericanVision.org, AmericanVision.org, and people can look up more information about restoring the foundation of civilization there. And I want to thank Grady for sending in a great question again, and give us your full mailing address in Asheboro, North Carolina, so CVBBS.com can ship you out a free copy of the book. Thanks, Gary, and I look forward to you returning to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio very soon and very frequently.
Thank you.
God bless. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for our second guest, send it in to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Our second guest today, if you didn't hear the opening of the program, is James Fryer, author of Battle Cry, Reflections for Soul Readiness and the Defense of the Gospel in and Out of Season. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be back with James Fryer after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love. Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
Chris Arnes and host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of 3 New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest a crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. The church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris this up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And they also happen to be the publishers of the book that we are going to be addressing momentarily, A Battle Cry, Reflections for Soul Readiness and the Defense of the Gospel in and Out of Season, by our second guest today, James Fryer. And we'll be hearing more about that. But please, folks, remember solid-ground-books.com for all of your gift-giving needs. With Christmas coming up, it'll be here before you know it. For any reason that you purchase gifts, birthdays, wedding anniversaries, baptisms, when you are grieving with those who have lost a loved one and you want to bring them or give them a gift that ministers to their soul during their time of mourning, get a gift from solid-ground-books.com, and any reason that you purchase gifts. And remember, don't only purchase gifts from solid-ground-books.com for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Please also remember the lost folks in your life, because a gift that you give them from solid-ground-books.com may be used of our Sovereign Lord to draw them into an eternal salvific relationship with Jesus Christ. So remember, as frequently as you can and as generously as you can, purchase books from solid-ground-books.com and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They have the finest in Christian literature from the past and the present at solid-ground-books.com. Before we go to our second guest today, James Fryer, we just have a couple of important announcements to make. First of all, folks, if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, please, I'm urging you, go to ironsharpensironradio.com and click support. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, an address will appear on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail in a check made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as well. Also, if you'd like to advertise with us, we could certainly use your advertising dollars. We are in urgent need of them. So just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. We are in urgent need of your finances, your benevolent gifts, and your advertising dollars, because this COVID pandemic hysteria has really hurt us badly when it comes to the income coming into Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to keep us afloat. So please, I'm urging you, I'm practically begging you here, please be as generous as you can and give as frequently as you can at ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. Please never siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, don't punish your church financially by giving to us. And also, don't put your family in financial jeopardy if you're already having a really difficult time making ends meet and surviving. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your church and your family. And while supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, obviously, if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, providing for church and family, then please help us remain on the air. I mean, that is, of course, if you love the show and you don't want it to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, no matter where in the world you live, I may be able to help you. I have very extensive lists of biblically faithful churches all over the planet Earth, and I've helped many people in our audience find churches all over the globe when they didn't even know that there was a biblically faithful church, sometimes right around the corner from where they live. So if you are in that category, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And that's also the email address where you could send in a question for James Fryer, our second guest today, author of Battle Cry, Reflections for Soul Readiness and the Defense of the Gospel in and Out of Season. And I am so thrilled to welcome for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, James Fryer.
Yes, hello.
Hi, James. It's great to have you on the program for the very first time. And, James, before we go into the discussion of your book, Battle Cry, Reflections for Soul Readiness and the Defense of the Gospel in and Out of Season, we have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio where we let our first-time guests give a summary of their salvation testimony, if you could do that now.
Sure, absolutely. It's always a privilege. I was blessed to come to the Lord fairly dramatically about almost 30 years ago as a university student. I grew up Roman Catholic, Catholic school, Catholic church, and as a teenager wandered far from anything that even resembled Catholicism, but that I, as a university student, dramatically converted to Christ, visited a church that was advertising meetings about the occult and the New Age movement and things. Like, I didn't know it was what their agenda was, but I knew that they were opposed to it, and I was very, very time and listened, I realized quickly it was a Christian church, and I was very, you know, I thought very cynical about it and doubtful, and but something gripped me, and you know, I believe the Lord had me just focus in and sit and listen, and that night I went on and talked to. I woke up in the middle of the night suddenly and dramatically. I think a demonic intrusion into my sleep, and then at the same time, the next morning, I felt I need to go and talk to the missionary. And so the missionary was speaking and sharing the gospel and doing the workshop again, opposing the occult and the New Age movement. Well, when I went to go talk to him, I had packed various books and things with me of different religions and the occult and Eastern mysticism. And I went to the man. I said, well, can you kind of show me how all of these really fit together? I was a little bit of a religionist and a philosophy student, and how they all fit together with Christianity. And he just said, quote, straight, you know, they don't. But Jesus Christ is exclusively the way, the truth, and the life. You know, there's no other way. There aren't other paths up the mountain. And so as a kind of a young philosophy student in the occult and all that, that truth and that exclusivity of Christ, that gripped me. As well, he told me about demonic activity and the people who were involved in believing they were reincarnated and all kinds of things. And I was very much involved in all that. So I knew what he was saying. He's saying the things that I had been involved in was absolutely demonic. And so became very much understood what he was going for, what he was talking about. We ended up going back to the church where he prayed. Yes, that's, you know, at that time I understood that he was speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ as an exclusive way that God has made for man to be reconciled with God. And at that time I came to Christ, repented, and believed that more than anything at that time that spoke to me was that I was very, very lost, that this was the absolute truth thing. So what comforted me was that as a lost soul wandering in different religions and the occult and all that, Christ had bit me. But I'd come to face-to-face with the absolute truth of spiritual things and reality, in fact. So God awakened me. I remember calling my parents at that time, as university students, saying, I've been saved. And I remember my dad saying, well, saved from what? So I was very, very excited to tell everyone. I began telling everyone I was at university and had friends who were Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and atheists, and we worked together. And so immediately I began, the Lord put in my heart to begin to share with them, and it began kind of a journey of a heart for evangelism, a heart for international folks, hard for missions, and that's the path the Lord has seemed to let us down over the years, and it's been a wonderful, amazing journey. We've been and served the Lord in the Eskimo village for 4 years, right below our circle, not a very dark, spiritually dark area, much need for the Lord and the gospel, and we were in Nicaragua where we did theological education for a number of years, applied to theological training centers there. Wonderful folks and hungry for sound theology and doctrine, study of the Word there. And the Lord led us back to the States, where I was a U.S. Army chaplain. And that really part of where this book came from in my heart was this studying the metaphors and battlefield imagery and whatnot in the scriptures throughout the Bible.
So what, tell us about the church where you eventually wound up and where you are a member and so on.
Oh, yes. Well, I mean, each place where we were, we deeply believed in the membership of the local church. We were coming back from the mission field where we worked hand in hand with local churches. We were sent by a local church. We were members. We came back to the States. We were with a Reformed Baptist church in Hawaii, and it was a wonderful time of growth and season of life there, where I served in the military as a chaplain, and as a family, we worshiped and fellowshiped at a local church there. headed to the mission field, but I've been wrapped up in some doctoral studies I was trying to finish a PhD, and so we took a position that was open, offered, and I pursued as a correctional chaplain in Virginia Beach, and there, on our way there, we were looking for the right church to belong to, the right church to join. We've been blessed to be members at a local Reformed Baptist Church in Newport News, Virginia, and it's just been a sweet time. Blessing the Lord is growing His church. We're finding people, we're finding our church online and showing up, transferring into the Navy and other things, and they're looking for sound doctrine. They're looking for Reformed theology. They're looking for people to take the Word of God and doctrine seriously.
Well, praise God. Now let's discuss this book that I was very eager to interview you on this book, because my dear friend, who is actually my first pastor as an evangelical, as a born-again believer, that is, Mike Gadosh, who is the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, called me and was very enthusiastic about this new book that he has published by you, Battle Cry, Reflections for Soul Readiness and the Defense of the Gospel in and Out of Season. So when Mike is that enthusiastic about a book, I take his word very seriously. I have the highest respect for his discernment. So first of all, tell us about the main title, Battle Cry, because in our day and age, sadly, that kind of a name is not what you would call a popular connotation with Bible-believing Christianity. People are far too politically correct, I think, when it comes to even conservative professing Bible-believing Christians. Therefore, they would shy away from such a notion of anything involving Christianity being involved with a battle cry. But tell us about that.
Yes, absolutely. As I mentioned briefly, as I was studying and began to get into a larger study on the battlefield imagery and the metaphors of fighting a war and the weapons of our warfare and in the scriptures, and I realized it was a theme throughout the scriptures in various many different appearances for the Psalms, the writings of Paul, the words of the Lord, and so. In that, I thought, well, this is definitely a theme in Scripture. And I, you know, quickly reflected back on different hymns and, you know, many from older, you know, days gone by, that many of the hymns that are in our hymnals that we're not using anymore in many churches. And I realized that there's a whole, you know, collection of hymns that were written at an earlier time on, of course, dating all the way back to the Reformation and things like that with Martin Luther, but certainly that there's been many songs from pieces from Isaac Watts and up through Soldiers of Christ and whatnot. And so I thought it was something that this theme has not been covered much. It is not in recent years and maybe in recent decades. It's kind of, and maybe like you said, it's not. We don't want to. The impression we're coming to attack, but at the same time, we are definitely, we have a victory. You know, in one sense, we have the victory march because the battle's already been won in Christ. There's a victory march of the Christian life, and at the same time, there's the reality that we are in a spiritual war. I've thought much that the Christian church, evangelicalism in America, and other places, has taken a very laissez-faire perspective of the Christian life, and the Christian church becomes more like a walk at the mall or a carnival or playtime, and really there's much more of a robust call to embrace fervently prayer, the Christian journey, struggle against sin, opposing the things of the world, and the reality that we are to resist, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So that. As well, we see that the devil is going about as a roaring lion to see who he may devour. At the same time, I saw that in kind of the excesses of charismaticism and all this, you have all kinds of bizarre and impressions of spiritual warfare, and we're, you know, chasing around demons and this and that, and we don't see that in Scripture. So trying to really bring back some exegesis of passages, of the soundness, the reality of the spiritual war that we are in every day. And maybe this season we're seeing some more of that in our culture, in America for sure. But when times are, if we don't go outside of our culture, we tend to not realize that even the Christians in other places sometimes are under severe oppression, persecution, opposition just for naming the name of Jesus. And it's very hard to relate to that, I think, sometimes in America. So I think part of it speaks to our culture. Just a hopefully a rallying to see that the Christian life is a goal, and we cannot be unalert, we cannot be unaware, we can't be sleeping in the fight. So,
amen. How do we ready our soul? What are the things that your book reveals, and of course that the Scriptures teach, on how to ready one's soul and be prepared in and out of season to ward off evil and to defend the truth and to proclaim the truth and to evangelize? How do we ready our soul for these things?
Yeah, definitely just good old-fashioned Bible study and meditating on the Word and gathering with the saints and worship and prayer, seasons of prayer. Certainly that must be at the heart of it. You know, it is not, there's not a gimmick or anything else that we find outside of Scripture that we're called to look to, but rather just what we see in Scripture. So I think that's very key. We see, certainly traditions, like I have a couple of historical chapters, one on the patristics, where they lived their lives in generations of you know, acute, opposition, persecution, and martyrdom. And so, that is very foreign to us. So as I kind of did some, like a search process through the patristics, I saw the theme very, very strong through the patristic writers. As I, you know, look to, you know, one of my favorite time periods of the Puritans, look, you know, through the writings of the Puritans, you won't look far, you will find they saw things in a very sober way. And so they saw that the reality that we are, you know, living in, not only fighting against the flesh and sin, the spiritual darkness, things of the world and opposition from the devil.
And how is a Christian, in jeopardy from the devil and his minions? Most Christians from our theological circles do not believe a regenerate person can be demon-possessed, but can we not be oppressed? Can we not be attacked? And should we not even expect these kinds of attacks from the dark realm?
Absolutely. I totally agree. Absolutely. The born-again believer is secure. There's a confidence that we are in Christ, and we can be comforted by that. And at the same time, I think in some ways, we have kind of, the American church has a little bit of the frog in the frying pan mentality of, I think, that we don't see that kind of what we are being lulled by and lulled by in the world. And so in that, I think it's a little bit more like, you know, in a modern day America, we don't expect to see the devil walking with a pitchfork and a red suit on. But, you know, it's certainly in the spirit of the era of our culture, you know. So there's things that we have to be sober about and alert to. We see in Scripture, you know, we should have our heart much stirred toward affection for Christ and, certainly there's like one chapter from 1 Peter of being sober and alert and being ready for the return of Christ. You know, there's a balance in that as well, but we are to have a heart for the return of Christ as well.
And so there are obviously different eschatological views.
Or we should say with that, we're not running around chasing demons and this kind of thing, but we definitely, background on missions, certainly missionaries and folks who have served in other cultures where there is much darkness, but it may be a little bit more feeling the reality of the opposition in a very overt way to the gospel and things of the Christian faith. But we're starting to see it, certainly we see it very much in our culture in this modern, this time period. We're seeing much opposition, maybe a little bit more sophisticated, but certainly a strong opposition to the things of God. And much of that, what is it? If they're opposing Christ, opposing his word, opposing sound principles of biblical ethics and morals and godliness, they're opposing Christ. They're opposing, that is of the devil. So there's that sense that we need to evangelize, we need to win our neighbor, we need to love them. We're not coming to attack people, with the Bible, but we are coming to winsomely, lovingly, prayerfully win our neighbors to Christ, to preach the gospel to them, tell them of the cross, tell them of the needs of their soul, so that should be on our hearts as we live in our neighborhoods and workplaces here in America.
We're going to our final break right now, and if you have a question, please send it in immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We will be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit, Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, We hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order. We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and if you have a question for my guest, James Fryer, I would suggest that you send that question in immediately because we are rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com, ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. James, can you hear me?
Yes, hello.
Yes, I'm not sure what happened before. I could hear you loud and clear the entire time. I'm not sure what happened. But we do have a listener, Johnny, from Queens, New York, who has a question for you. In fact, I have to enlarge his question because it's microscopic, the font on his email. So while I'm doing that, I will repeat our email address if anybody else would like to join us. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com, ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. Hello, James. The metaphor of battle and warfare is very prevalent in the pages of Scripture. As a former charismatic, I had a preoccupation with spiritual warfare, which was more dualistic, with Satan as an equal and opposing foe in nature. How would a believer take Scripture seriously without falling prey to mystical sensationalism? How should we battle the current culture and doctrinal errors with the full armor of God? Well, let's start with his first question. How would a believer take Scripture seriously without falling prey to mystical sensationalism?
Yes, absolutely. I think that the sound principles or hermeneutics and just good old-fashioned Bible study takes you into the text. We don't want to get carried away with any other, you know, life of Jesus and things that would grant to our imagination things that are not of Scripture. I think we want to think of the historical, you know, kind of the balance that we find in Scripture, the scriptural balanced perspective of things. Reading certainly good old writers from history like the Reformers, Calvin, Luther, certainly the Puritans, some modern good Reform writers who write on the, you know, the reality of these things, I think it helps us temper and mature our perspective, or season our perspective, so we're not, you know, tossed away, tossed around by maybe extremes or unbiblical ideas or thinking that we, you know, we may go. I remember early on as a Christian, I remember reading This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti, and I was living in a university town, right, and I was thinking, this sounds just like the town I'm living in. And if I wasn't careful, I remember my pastor warning me, he said, now read that with a, you know, grain of salt, because think of the cross, and, you know, meditate on the cross, and you know, calling. I remember he knew I was reading it as a newer believer, and he said, you know, kind of calling me back to meditate on the cross and the gospel, and not kind of in my imagination all the things that could be going on in the spirit world and different things. So I think that biblical discernment that we need to come to and hold to with our anchor and, you know, anchored firmly in Scripture.
Well, thank you, Johnny. And keep sending in those questions, and keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in Queens, New York, and beyond. We do have an anonymous listener who says, I find myself, when defending my faith, erupting far too often into arguments with members of my family and friends. I was wondering, how do we have this determined manner in which we speak about Christ and his word, like a warrior, like a soldier for Christ, but at the same time, remembering that we have to be gentle, patient, meek, and mild. I find it a hard thing to strike a balance. Do you have any counsel?
Well, I would say yes, absolutely. Again, going to Scripture, that we find the character of that the Christian life in Scripture. We don't see that we are, you know, in the sense of maybe attacking in the sense of a more of an aggressive or violent way toward people, but at the same time, we definitely we see the attributes of the Christian life. We see the character of Christ, though, you know, we even see him expressing emotions of anger and different things. There certainly, these things are all tempered in, I think, of kind of a theological perspective, a biblical worldview of life, our character, sanctification. Pray for them. I think when we're praying for people, it's hard to come at them in a way. If our heart is tender in prayer and we re-engage them after having prayed for them, we find, I think, a different perspective.
Well, thank you, Anonymous. And keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And something I was about to ask you before, because you had brought up the Christian should be living consciously in regard to the return of Christ, and I can't remember exactly how you phrased it, but there are different eschatological views in the body of Christ, and the one in particular that would not necessarily, at least in the 21st century, be preaching and teaching or believing in an imminent return. There are postmillennialists who believe that the return of Christ could be centuries away. Is there a way that this idea of keeping the return of Christ as an important factor in the way that we ready our soul, as your title reflects, without having to necessarily believe that Jesus is coming right around the corner while we are still alive here on earth?
Yeah, I think that we're warned against being too relaxed about the perspective, and then certainly I think that there's been those who have made that the central part of their theology, which I think could, may not be the best focus on that thing. But we certainly see, as my Greek professor said in seminary, that Paul was an eschatological man. He certainly tempered his writings with here and there a smattering of thoughts of the end things throughout his writings. And so it is something on his heart, we see in his writings, and as we see throughout Scripture. Certainly, one thing comes to mind, drawing from something recently I learned, listening to a series by John Gerstner on the virgins and they're preparing their lamps in the parable of the virgins. It's a wonderful, wonderful study, and he used that to show that we are to be alert and aware, preparing our lives, but the things that are preparing us are also things like orthodoxy and prayer and pursuing the Lord. That is the readiness. You know, that is the preparing our hearts for to see Him. We don't. No one knows the day or the hour. We have to go on living our lives responsibly each day in work and family and in our communities in a sober way, and at the same time, you know, with a heart that we know. We know the end of the story what we have in Scripture.
And before we run out of time, I would like you to basically have 5 minutes of into uninterrupted time to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners regarding your book, Battle Cry, before we go off the air.
Yeah, I think that, you know, we have to be pursuing the Lord. We have to be kindling fresh a heart for Christ each day, being in His Word, being nourishing our souls. And in that, I think we will have our eyes open. We won't be deceived by any extremes of charismatic ideas and even our own imaginations that will help us to live in discernment and to walk with the Lord and to cultivate a heart for Christ in our relationships and as well to help call people to maybe swept away in some of those things from the prosperity gospel to cults to various extremes in the Christian, you know, or cult area. So I think just, you know, pursuing the biblical perspective and guarding our hearts against things that would be maybe our own imagination or a false teaching.
Well, we do have another listener, and this is another anonymous listener who says, sometimes we see that the liberals and the leftists and the non-Christians are seeking to bring down our culture, our country, and even us personally, and we make the wrong decision to ally ourselves with other enemies of Christ who have false religions just because they agree with us on social, moral, and political areas. Don't we as Christians need to be very careful not to be overly ecumenical during desperate times when we are desperately seeking friends wherever we can find them?
Absolutely. Amen. I agree. You know, God's man is never in the corner. God's church is never, you know, going to be extinct. Jesus said He is building His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So there's that part. We do need to. We cannot be swept in any type of ecumenism that is you know, watering down and compromising on sound doctrine and theology. If you look at the Catholic Church, their central doctrine is unity, and they want to unify with undiscerning you know, evangelicals to all the way to Islam, and so they are all about unity. We love unity in truth and with the, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ. That is why, you know, unity is precious, but unity must be certainly tempered with Christian orthodoxy, sound doctrine, Reformed faith, and we have that to as a to hedge our ex
And something that occurred to me that I was going to say earlier that I forgot to say, when you were talking about the concept of looking forward towards the return of Christ, think that even folks on either end of the spectrum, whether they be those that are dispensationalists and they're teaching that a secret rapture can occur at any second, or they are a postmillennialist to believe that Christ might not return for another 1,000 years, we should be always ready to meet Christ, because in our deaths is where we will more than likely, no matter what our eschatological view is, and no matter what the eschatological truth is regarding Christ's return, as far as the timing of it, we are more than likely going to meet him after we die far sooner than he is going to return. And therefore, especially those who are unbelievers who may be listening, they must be really examining their hearts, their lives, and do they really feel confident that they are going to enter into heaven when they meet this Christ? And even those that are professing believers who may be under a delusion that they are truly saved just because they made a profession 30 years ago or something. They raised their hand at Bible camp when they were 5 years old or 8 years old or 12 years old and came forward to, quote, quote, accept Christ, but there was really no genuine rebirth. There was never any real genuine transformation. Isn't that really what we have to be focused on more than anything in regard to meeting Christ face to face and seeing him? Is not necessarily the return of Christ in our eschatological framework, but when we die.
Absolutely, absolutely. In the book, that there's just one or two chapters that really reference more of the return of Christ. I think we see central to the Christian faith, first, primarily, you know, a heavy area of soteriology, and then we also see the doctrine of sanctification that's so central, so thorough through Scripture. That I think that takes the focus of our life, and these other areas are wonderful things, encouragements in the Christian life, and then certainly part of it. But I think, you know, I think it was J.M. Packer who said that, you know, the doctrine of sanctification makes up, you know, 90% of the Christian life, and so it was that aspect that we are growing every day. We have to live out our faith. We can be fixated on, you know, some precise detail of eschatology and lose the great joy of cultivating a heart and growing in Christ and growing and maturing in our faith.
Well, folks, if you want to get this book, Battle Cry, Reflections for Soul Readiness and the Defense of the Gospel in and Out of Season, go to solid-ground-books.com. solid-ground-books.com. You can type in our guest's name in the search engine, James Fryer, which is spelled F as in Frank, R-Y-E-R, or you could even type in Battle Cry, two words, Battle Cry. That's solid-ground-books.com. And of course, always mention that you heard about Solid Ground Christian Books when you're placing your order. You tell them that you heard about them from Iron Trip and Zion Radio. But do you have any additional contact information or websites or anything else that our listeners should be aware of, James?
No, I know it's available through a couple of different areas. I did find, for some reason, that Solid Ground Christian Books has the lowest price out there, which was, I think, encouraging. And then I'm just so thankful for this privilege. Appreciate you, Chris, and for this time together.
Oh, it's my pleasure, brother, and I just want to thank everybody who listened today, and especially those who took the time to write in questions. I hope you all have a safe and happy and healthy and joyful and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day, and I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.